upcoming exams. Could let you know that one third of the exams is the responsibility of someone in this room. Probably should remain nameless for his safety's sake. I look forward to being blessed by God and sustained by His grace in these exams. Friends, let's turn tonight indeed to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. It's a psalm of David, one often associated with Psalm 51, though there's some reason to think that they may not be all that connected, other than in theme. But if you have questions about that, we can discuss it later. For the time being, let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of mighty waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all of you upright in heart. If you heard me stumble, it's because I memorized the NIV and I'm switching to ESV and it's a little difficult. I wonder, have you ever wished that life had a soundtrack? Have you ever been in situations where you're like, this song, if only it would just start playing, it'd be perfect. You know, you'd go to kiss your spouse and Hayden's strings would begin softly in the background. You'd go to discipline your children and with every footstep, the thunder of Beethoven's Fifth would put fear in their hearts. Have you ever wished life had a soundtrack? When I was younger, I was searching for a soundtrack. I found it in whatever junk I could find on my radio dial. And it reflected, in my experience, more the reality of life than anything I sang on the Lord's Day. The stuff I sang in worship just didn't connect with Monday through Saturday. The stuff on the radio did. But friends, I think God has for us a soundtrack. I think He has designed for us a soundtrack. And I think it's David's intent to provide one slice of that soundtrack tonight. I think it's the thrust, the passion of this psalm that we learn to sing this. Because when we sing these psalms of salvation, others may repent and be forgiven. Friends, sing these psalms of salvation so that others may hear, repent, and be forgiven. I believe this is David's intent for you tonight. Let's look at the text and see what it says. Now, we began very awkwardly tonight. We sang Psalm 32, Selection D, which is the second half of the psalm. Why would we begin there? Because in tonight's sermon, that's where we begin. look at verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. David comes and he presents this psalm to you. It's a lesson. It's an instruction. In fact, the title which I read is A Maskil of David. Maskil is a Hebrew word derived from to instruct, to admonish, or perhaps to meditate. But it's a psalm with a lesson, a psalm to meditate on, a psalm to be instructed by. David says so in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Notice that last line. David is not presenting some strict, cold lecture. David has not come to offer some abstract, theoretical, philosophical dissertation. This is a passionate and poignant song. And he speaks tenderly here. I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David has this tender, pastoral, fatherly care to his words. He intends to instruct, to guide, to give this lesson, but he offers it to you as a shepherd, as the son of a shepherd. So, Jesus, the true psalmist, the true son of David, the true shepherd, stands before you, and through his scriptures he says, I have a lesson, I have an instruction. And with tender eyes, Christ looks upon you. And he says, listen. Listen to my words in verse 9. Don't be like the horse or mule without understanding. It must be curbed. It must be controlled with a bit and bridle. It must be manipulated and overpowered. Don't stand in your own way, friends. Tonight, come before the Word of God. Come before the Psalms of David, the Psalms of Christ, and with humble hearts, with eager and attentive minds, hear the instructions of David. Hear his lesson. Hear the pleading of the true psalmist of Christ, and take it in. Take in his lesson, his instruction. Now, what is it? What is his gem? What is his offering? Look at verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. This is the sum of David's psalm. This is what he will unpack and unfold in the first half of the psalm. This is his gem for you. This is his lesson. The wicked have many sorrows. The wicked have many sorrows. Have you ever stopped? Have you ever contemplated the life of the wicked? Paul speaks of them first in Romans 1, where they receive in their body the due penalty for their error. Have you ever considered how a man walking in darkness, in the perversion of his own lusts, receives in his flesh this suffering, this agony? And isn't that true? For any sin which a man becomes addicted to. Is it not true of any wickedness that owns us, that it consumes and destroys us? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But I think David still has more envisioned. Because it's not the heavy hand of God. It's not the sovereign chastening hand of God upon the wicked to break them and bend them to repentance. The man suffers the consequences of his own sins. He suffers the chastening hand of God, the afflictions of this life, as God disciplines him and seeks his repentance. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but it's striking. Have you ever considered that the sorrows of the wicked in this life, the consequences for their sins, the just crushing discipline of God pales in comparison to the sufferings of the wicked in the life to come. That the man who walks in his unrighteousness, who loves his sin, and remains in it, has unlimited sorrows, numberless sorrows in the life to come, when the wrath of God will consume his flesh, yet he shall never die. When the wrath of God will break and bury him, yet it will never end. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Yet David sets this against a sweet picture. Yet he sets this against hope. For he says in the second half, steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in God. The one who trusts in the Lord. The one who has put his faith upon the Lord. The one who has committed his heart to the way of the Lord. The one who relies on the provision of the Lord and nothing else. This man who trusts is surrounded, he's enveloped, he's embraced by steadfast love. Friends, learn this word. It's like the sweetest word in the Scriptures. The Hebrew is chesed. It means mercy. It means grace. It means unfailing love. It means steadfast love. It means endless love. It is the sovereign decision of God to set His affection on you. It's His sovereign decision to love you with an intimate and passionate love, even though you are grossly unworthy. Even though we are most unlovable, yet He has decided to embrace and to surround the unlovable and to love them with covenant love, with committed love. This is the sweetness of the lesson. Yes, the sorrows of the wicked are many. Flee your wickedness. But steadfast love, sweet, divine, endless love, embraces those who trust in Him. And you know, David knows this lesson. He knows this lesson personally. He has tasted it. Look at verses 3 and 4. He has learned this lesson. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David knows the sorrows of the wicked. For he has been wicked. For he once committed sin. For he once held it in. He says, I have locked my lips. I have kept silent. And when he hid from the Almighty, when he sealed his lips and no confession came out, when he bottled up his sin within, it became like a poison to his flesh. It became like cancer to his soul. He says his bones wasted, that is, they aged and decayed. They wasted away through my groaning, the word is roaring. Through my roaring day and night. Is the picture so powerful? Isn't it overwhelming? He is silent toward the God of grace and love. He is silent toward the forgiver of sins. And yet in the bed of his affliction, he roars. In his agony, he roars and groans. If he would only open his lips toward God, he could be silent in his agony. And he goes on, day and night your hand was heavy on me. David recognizes fully and completely that his suffering is borne by the hand of God. That this is discipline, that this is chastisement, that this is to draw him closer to God. His strength is dried up, his moisture, literally, is consumed by the heat of summer. You guys know what this is like. You have seen the ground in August. This is David's flesh. It's sucked dry by the hand of God. It's consumed. He's at the end of his vitality. He's at the end of his strength. He has not one drop of energy left. Lethargic, destroyed, broken, David is left roaring in agony because he's silent. Because he's silent. But then he finds the other half of verse 10 to be true. In verse 5 he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt, the iniquity of my sin. David himself acknowledged his sin. David recognizes and owns his sin. He looks at the agony, the wretchedness, the many sorrows that he bears in his flesh, and he says, friends, it's my sin. I own it. I acknowledge it before you. He doesn't cover it over. He exposes it before the Almighty. He marches into the courtroom. He kneels before the judge and declares, I'm a sinner. He uncovers his iniquity. He acknowledges who he is. He said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. And friends, here's the turning point. Here's the crux of it. I ask the children in VBS each week, and I ask you tonight, is this it? Is this the sum of salvation? That we merely march into the heavenly courtroom and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. Is this all there is? Can God look at sin? And when you say, Lord, I'm sorry, He simply goes, that's okay. Can He look with holy eyes upon you, a sinner, and simply dismiss your sin? David says, I acknowledged my sin. I didn't cover it. I confessed it. And He forgave. Is this all there is? What is this forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? His sins are forgiven. He simply acknowledged, I am a sinner. And David goes, you forgave. What forgiveness is this? What could this possibly be that a holy God would look at a sinner, listen to his confession, and forgive? What possible forgiveness could this be? Look at his definition in verses 1 and 2. David explains his meaning here, and Paul repeats it in Romans 4. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Here's our word. Whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. You know, in the Hebrew, the word is so rich. It's so picturesque. So poetic. The word translated forgiven means to lift up and carry away. It can actually, Israel, it is regularly translated to lift up and carry away. Blessed is the man whose sins are lifted up and carried away. David has an image in mind. David has a clear picture in his head. It's the scapegoat. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would place his hands on the head of a goat. He would confess the sins of the people upon the goat. And then with rocks and sticks, they would drive the goat into the wilderness to die, bearing the sins of the people. And 1 Peter says this is Christ. 1 Peter 2, he says this speaks of Christ, who bore our sins in His body outside the camp on the cross. This is the picture that David has in mind. To be forgiven is to have your sins lifted from your back. It's to have your sins removed from you, taken away, and the penalty paid. It means your sins are gone and blood was shed for them. It means the body of Christ was ripped and torn for your sins. It means His wrists and His feet were nailed for your sins. It means they're gone. They were placed on a cross and they did not come down. They are outside the camp. This is forgiveness. But David goes on. Forgiveness is not simply carrying the sins away on the back of Christ to be born and bled for. Whose sins, he says in verse 1, is covered. I love this part. He says, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. But what does he say in verse 5? I did not cover my iniquity. He says in verse 1, blessed is the man whose sins are covered. He says in verse 5, I did not cover my iniquity. Who has covered David's sin? And with what has it been covered? Friends, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You are my shelter. You are my covering. Yes, friends, that's the word. You are my hiding place, my covering. God Himself covers David. It's as if Christ laid upon the body of David the way Elijah laid upon the dead body of the boy and brought him to life. Yes, David's sins have been lifted up and taken outside the camp, but then David is covered in Christ. Then David is dressed in God Himself. Then David is hidden in Christ, preserved from trouble, surrounded with shouts or songs of deliverance. Enveloped with this singing, this heavenly sound of songs of deliverance, songs of salvation. He is hidden in Christ and takes up now these psalms of Christ. This is David's forgiveness. His sins are borne by Christ outside the camp. His sins are covered by Christ Himself. And so the iniquity is not counted against him in verse 2. So his spirit is pure and holy, for the spirit within him is the spirit of Christ. He is covered with Christ, and the spirit of Christ dwells within him. Friends, this is your salvation. Friends, this is your hope. That your sins were borne by Christ outside the camp. That He laid upon you His righteousness. That He laid upon you His life. Now think with me for a moment. Why would I switch? Why would I employ the word righteous? We have that God is David's covering. We have that his sins were not counted to him, but counted to Christ. That Christ bore them outside the camp. How then would we call David righteous? Consider David's own words in verses 6 and 11. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Down to verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. And shout or sing for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Do you see the flow of David's ideas? He comes and he says, I have a lesson for you, saints. I have an instruction for you. Remain in your sin, and sorrows will abound until they destroy you, and you remain in them for eternity. But run to Christ, and He will bear your sins. But run to Christ, and He will cover you with His own life. You will be hidden in Him, and you will be righteous. You will be godly. So pray to Him while He may be found in verse 6. And friends, He may be found tonight. He is found tonight. The time when God is found is now. It is tonight. It is while you draw breath. Seek Him in the hour. Pray to Him in the desperate hour. And the floodwaters that come will not even wet the heel of your foot or splash upon the hem of your garment. This is His promise, that the flood that swept over the earth like in Noah's day, the flood, the torrents of God's judgment that sweep upon the wicked, bringing many sorrows to them, won't even dampen your feet. They will not even touch you. Judgment will sweep by, and you are hidden in Christ, the way Noah was hidden in the ark. Completely dry. Friends, this is your salvation. To be dressed in Christ, to wear His righteous robes, to let Him bear your sin and die for it. What then is David's call to you? What then is David's last plea in verse 11? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Friends, hear these words. Be glad. Be glad and rejoice. Your sin is gone. It was nailed to a cross and it will not come back. You are dressed in Christ. You are as pure and holy as Christ. Be glad and rejoice. This is your salvation. And shout or sing for joy, you upright in heart. There's a new heart, a righteous heart, a heart like Christ's. What should you sing? It says, sing for joy. What should you sing? Consider again verse 7. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Friend, sing the psalms of salvation. For by them others learn your lesson. For by them others learn the lesson of David. When we sing these psalms, they are not our crutch. When we sing these psalms, they are not a hindrance to kingdom work. These psalms are the backbone of kingdom work. For by them we instruct others to love Christ. For by them we instruct others that their sins are outside the camp. By these psalms of salvation, they learn they can wear Christ as a righteous garment and be holy and pure. Friends, sing these psalms. Let me press it one more time. Let me illustrate it one last time. In my youth, I found the music of my church did not connect with the reality that I experienced every day. I found the radio did a better job. And then one night, I sat in the back of a church next to a young redhead. And we opened a Burgundy Psalter. And I discovered God's own soundtrack for life. He wrote these pages. He wrote those psalms so that our souls would know how to sing, so that our lips would know what to teach. Oh, friends, they are not our weakness. They are the glory of the Word of God. Friends, sing these psalms of salvation, for by them others will know to repent and be forgiven. Friends, sing these psalms of salvation, for by them others will repent and be forgiven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, You are a good and gracious God. For You dwell in all eternity. For You dwell above the seraphim and cherubim. For You sit enthroned in eternal splendor and majesty. For You must lean over and look down upon the sky, upon the earth. For all the nations are but a drop in the bucket before You. And yet in all Your majesty, in all Your splendor, You came and spoke to us. You spoke to us in Your Scriptures. You spoke to us through Your prophets. And yet, Father, You have spoken most of all through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Father. Tonight we thank You for these songs that You have put in our heart. These songs that You have put in our lips. That we might sing the songs of Christ that He sang for us. That we might sing with Him. Oh, Father, thank You for so sweet a salvation. As knowing that our sins are gone from us. As knowing that we are dressed in Christ. and that we can sing this with pure and perfect words and know the glory of thinking Your thoughts after You and speaking Your own words back to You. Oh, Father, give us great joy in this. Give us sweet joy in this. For we pray these things in the mighty and glorious name of Christ. Amen. Well, friends, turn now to Psalm 32, Selection C. And the challenge is before you. David wrote this to instruct you. Christ sang this to instruct you. Let's stand and sing it back.